John chapter 19, verses 31 to 42. Crucified, dead, and buried. Number one, the bones of Jesus. Number two, the body of Jesus. Number three, the burial of Jesus. I went to St. Cleopas School in the Dingle. Every Friday, the vicar of St. Cleopas Church would come into the school. We would have to learn the Apostles' Creed off by heart. Every Christmas and every Easter, we would have to go to the church with a big steeple next door. At Easter time, the vicar would tell us the Easter story of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would also tell us the legend of St. Joseph of Arimathea. He would tell us that this Joseph of Arimathea, as well as being a member of the Sanhedrin, was a rich tin and copper merchant. That this legend goes that he took a shine to Jesus because in the temple he answered questions as a young boy. A relationship was built. Perhaps he was a distant relative. That he brought the Lord Jesus Christ to England because of the copper and tin mining that was there. From that legend comes the song. And did those feet in ancient times walk upon England's mountains green? And did the Holy Lamb of God on our mountains be seen? Amazing, I thought as a boy. Then he would tell us how, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph of Arimathea became a missionary. That again, he would come to England. That he brought with him a staff made up of the same thorns that crowned our Lord. That he came to Glastonbury, placed the staff in the ground. From it came buds, both at Christmas time and at Easter time. Here's a picture, a stained glass window found in St. John's. It's not there, okay, leave that, don't worry. St. John's in Glastonbury itself. It's a picture of Joseph of Arimathea in the stained glass. Every year, sent to the Queen of England is the thorn of Glastonbury. And this young man, Seb, is presenting the Queen with that Glastonbury thorn. As fascinating and as interesting as that might sound, I remind you, it is mere story. It is mere legend. And I want you this morning to move away from those quicksands of human speculation and idea. And I want us to place our feet upon the terra firma of divine revelation. Because the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in all four Gospels. That in and of itself shows its importance. I remind you that the greatest apologist that ever lived, that the man who had the finest and sharpest theological mind, wrote, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And the third day rose again according to the scriptures. First of all, I want us to see the bones of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me again. We're in the second Friday of Nisan, in the 33rd year of our Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you that his beautiful face had been battered so that it's beyond description. His back had become like a plowed field. Nails had been driven into his hands and into his feet. The crown of thorns which had been pushed upon his head caused the blood to mingle with the spit in his beard. I remind you that you and I have witnessed the most hideous of deaths, death by crucifixion. I remind you that it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Our Lord Jesus Christ had been on the cross for 6 hours. He had cried, "It is finished," as we learned last week. He has said the Jewish boy's prayer, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I remind you that his own prophecy has come to pass when he said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, "No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life for my sheep." He has laid down his life. He has been in divine control of every detail surrounding his life and death there upon the cross. And we come now to these verses in verse 32. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the body would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced." These are remarkable words. See, first of all, the hypocrisy found in this passage. It's a day of preparation. The Sabbath is the next day. Those religious leaders who previously had said, "We're not going to Pilate because we don't want to be defiled," now go to Pilate. "We don't want these bodies on the cross for a Sabbath day, particularly the high and holy Passover day." Our Lord Jesus Christ, remember, as he hung upon the cross there in Jerusalem, hundreds of thousands of Passover lambs have been slain. The Apostle Paul will write in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that Christ is our Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. What an amazing statement that is. John had already said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," when Jesus began his ministry. Now those around the cross, having seen the miraculous events, knew that it was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All those who will come to faith will know it is the Lamb of God. It is the Passover Lamb crucified for us. But what hypocrisy. You see, normally, Those who died by crucifixion could be there for days. Then they would probably be cast into Gehenna, the dump where vultures would come and wild dogs would come to eat the rotting corpses. I remind you, they considered Jesus to be a criminal, that he would have a criminal's death. But now look, they go to this Gentile ruler who they wouldn't go to before. And they say, listen, tomorrow is the Sabbath. We want to keep the Sabbath day holy. It is a high and holy day, a Passover day. Break the legs. Take them down from the cross. How hypocritical is this? We want to keep the Sabbath holy. But we have murdered the Lord of the Sabbath. C.S. Lewis said, there is nothing more ugly, more wicked than religious hypocrisy. But in the midst of this hypocrisy at the cross, there is divine sovereignty, because he who rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, whom none can stay his hand or say, what are you doing, is overruling these whole events. Think about it for a minute. They come with their sledgehammers. That's what they were. And there on the cross, remember, Jesus in the midst of two thieves. They come and they smash the femur of one of those thieves. Then they smash the femur of the other. That would cause their legs to be broken. They could no longer push up their bodies, so they would die quickly. They come to Jesus. He is already dead. Think about it for a minute. Any of you who know anything about Roman law, put yourself in the shoes of those soldiers, having had a direct order from the governor himself to smash the legs. They don't smash the legs of Jesus. To disobey a command given from the highest source could cost their own lives. Why haven't they smashed the legs of Jesus? Ah, says somebody, perhaps it's because that centurion who saw all the miracles surrounding the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and who said, truly, this is the Son of God, has said to those who were to smash the legs, he is already dead, leave him. But God's sovereign hand is on this. Those hands that hold the mallets are in the hand of the Lord. They take a spear. They plunge it into his side. We know that it is a deep and gaping wound. We know that because Thomas, having been confronted with the risen Christ, is invited to put his hand into his side, his finger into the nail prints, his hand into the side. And out of it comes blood and water. That is scientific and medical proof positive that Christ has died. It is a picture of our justification by the blood of Christ, of our sanctification through the washing of water. Blood and water flow from his side. And it is a fulfillment of prophecy. If you've got a Bible, listen to the words of Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46, or find it where we have the institution of the Passover. Concerning the eating of the flesh outside the house, you shall not break any of its bones. That day in Jerusalem, these were lambs who were slain. Their bones hadn't been broken because God had commanded that to happen. So our Lord's bones are not broken. And look at the book of Numbers and chapter 9 and read verse 12 where it says, they shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. Psalm 34 and verse 20. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The psalmist said, they pierce my hands and feet. The prophet Zechariah said concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they will look on him whom they have pierced. Amazing prophecy being fulfilled. Not one of the bones of our Lord Jesus Christ is broken. And not only so, we have here testimony. Verse 35, he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. I was there, says John. I saw these events. When he was to write an epistle, he would say he was an eyewitness of these things. I was actually there when they crucified my Lord. I saw the mallet smash the thieves' legs. I saw the Lord Jesus Christ not having his legs broken, a spear piercing his side, the blood and the water flowing from it. All in fulfillment of Scripture. Not one of his bones will be broken. They will look on him whom they have pierced. Number two, the body of Jesus, verses 38 to 40. We shall see that he will be cared for by two previously secret disciples who now become open, committed, devoted disciples. Their names, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices as its burial custom of the Jews. Think about this. Here are two previously secret disciples of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. Whatever the other myths and legends say, we know this to be the fact. We know also that he was a rich man. The Synoptic Gospels tell us he's a just man. They tell us he's a disciple. Here John says he'd been a secret disciple in fear. Think about it for a moment. If they will take someone who claimed to be the Son of God and claimed to be the Messiah and crucify him. They might have done that to someone, a member of the Sanhedrin, who opposed Annas and Caiaphas. He'd been in fear. His discipleship had been a secret thing, but no longer. He comes to Pilate. Will you grant me the body? He provides a new, brand new, unused tomb that would cost a fortune. And here he comes. Give me the body. I want to purchase and to have purchased a new tomb. I would like to lay him there. Pilate, under divine compulsion, grants him permission, for this again will fulfill divine prophecy. Nicodemus, also, who'd earlier come to Jesus by night. Do you remember him? In John chapter 3, the ruler of the Jews, the most educated theological mind in Jerusalem, also the third richest man in Jerusalem. He'd come to Jesus by night. What must I do? How can I know the kingdom of God? You must be born again. How can I go into my mother's womb when I am old? You must be born of the Spirit and of water. There must be a transformation from religion to relationship to knowing the King himself and entering into his kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. Having a brand new heart and a brand new start. Do you remember in John chapter 7? When Nicodemus had tried to defend the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ and the uproar that it caused. Now he comes to the scene. 75 pounds worth of spices. Amazing. Josephus tells us that at the funeral of Gamaliel, the most renowned and the most revered of Jewish leaders, an equivalent amount of spices and aloes were used. In other words, says Nicodemus, I won't treat him as a dead martyr. I will treat him truly as the King of the Jews, as the light who lightens the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. Can you picture the scene in your mind's eye? We know from the other Gospels that it was the women who lingered at the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the wife of Cleopas. Mary Magdalene. Salome. Joanna. But these two men, they come. The cross is lifted up. They pull out the nails. They take off the crown of thorns. His body is washed. The spices to embalm. Why? Because the stench of death. This would leave a beautiful perfume on the body of our Lord. The linen strips are put round him. He will be taken to this tomb, brand new, never used. How important is that? Some of us have been to the Mount of Olives. Some of us have seen the various tombs which you can open up. And there'll be a box here and a box there and a box here and a box there and a box here and a box there of bones from different members of the family. And you could easily get them mixed up, but not this tomb. No one has been laid here before. And he will be laid in that tomb. What devotion. What consecration. What cost. What generosity. What love for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we have the burial. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices as the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparations, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. How remarkable that here is our Lord Jesus Christ now laying in a tomb. The book of Isaiah makes it very plain. In chapter 53 and verse 9, he ought to have been laid in with the wicked, but he was given a rich man's tomb. An amazing prophecy has come to pass. Staggering, isn't it? Laid in a tomb. The burial of Jesus. How many burials have you been to? You know what happened, don't you? The temple guard, the Roman soldiers, their commission, seal the tomb, stand on guard, just in case there's a rumor that he will rise from the dead. And here he is. Crucified, dead, and buried. I wonder what Pilate was doing that night. I wonder, was he washing his hands all the time? I wonder if he had sweats in the night. I wonder if his wife said, "Are you all right?" "No, I can't get away from the fact that I washed my hands of Jesus the Nazarene." I wonder what Annas and Caiaphas were doing. I wonder if they were rubbing their hands. "We've gotten rid of this imposter." I wonder what Herod Antipas was doing. He had mocked and laughed at Jesus. I wonder if he said, "So someone who was trying to take my place as king of the Jews, finally he's gone. Let's have a party." I wonder what the soldiers who had gambled for his clothes were doing. I wonder if they thought, "I mean, this could be valuable in a few years' time. I'll keep hold of it. Maybe I'll get some money for it." I wonder what the centurion was thinking. "Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this can't be the end. Truly, there has to be a new dawn." I wonder what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were doing. I wonder if they were writing their resignation from the Sanhedrin, or I wonder if they joined together to say, listen, from now on, we're going to be open disciples, and what's more, we're going to witness to all the priests in Jerusalem. I wonder what the temple police and the Roman guard were thinking. Having to stand here, my hands clutching a spear. Having to get the seal off my hands, having sealed the tomb. And these extremists think that he's going to rise from the dead and come out of this tomb. How many of us did it take to roll the stone across it? No one can break a Roman seal. I wonder what Mary was thinking. I wonder if she was crying. I wonder if she's talking to John. You've got to look after me. I've got to treat you as my son. I wonder what the wife of Cleopas was doing. Perhaps she was sitting with Cleopas as he got a map out. You know, we've got to go after the Sabbath day. We've got to go for a walk. Haven't we? Let's plan the route now. I wonder what Thomas was doing with all his doubts. I wonder what Peter was doing with all his guilt. I wonder what Mary Magdalene was doing. We know that they were preparing spices. Perhaps she was trying to get the best spices she could to go after the Sabbath day. We don't know. But friend, there's something we do know. We know what the angels were doing. We most definitely know what the angels were doing. Those angels who had come at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They were preparing to come. They were preparing to say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. They are preparing to say, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. They are preparing to say, do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen. The first funeral I attended was the funeral of my mother. I was a boy. I distinctly remember standing by the open grave and thinking, there's got to be more to life than this. Someone who is known here by many folk, a beautiful lady, elegant and eloquent, a really sincere Christian woman who'd been a teacher in the local community, who'd had a really, really tough and difficult marriage, asked me to go and see her. She said, I'm riddled with cancer and I'm going to die. I want you to read to me the hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. She stopped me at one of the verses. This is my testimony. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Around her grave we sang, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. You see, the three lessons from this passage had convinced this lady. Lesson number one, the overruling providence of God. Even in the midst of her difficult situation, she knew that God had been in control. And from this passage, we see the overruling providence of God. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the murder, God's hand is upon the situation, bringing to pass His purpose, His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture, as prophecy upon prophecy upon prophecy is fulfilled. And most of all, the overcoming power of God's grace. Listen to me, friend. At that cross, a thief is converted and goes to glory. On the way to the cross, Simon of Cyrene, he encounters Christ and goes to glory. Barabbas has gone to glory. A centurion, he goes to glory. Members of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they become believers. They're overwhelmed by the grace of God. If you've got a Bible, just turn quickly to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And I wonder whether Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea had decided to be out and out for Christ and to witness amongst the priests, because now the day of Pentecost has fully come. The Holy Spirit has come. The gospel is spreading like wildfire. And we read in chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Members of the Sanhedrin, members of the Jewish aristocracy and religious hierarchy in their droves are coming to faith in Christ because of the overwhelming power of the grace of God. And the realization that not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I wonder, is there a secret disciple of Jesus here? You come to church on a Sunday, but you've never told your neighbors on a Monday, or your friends at work, or even members of your family. There's no neutrality with Christ. You must come off the fence. Stand up and be counted. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Speak of Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, who died that you might be forgiven, who was risen again for your justification. And know that rock of ages cleft for you and for me. Let's stand and sing.